Let's turn our Bibles back to Luke chapter 17. Page 1051 from the church Bibles. During the Easter time, a few months ago, one of the scriptures that is being read or heard is from Acts chapter 1. By this time, Jesus has been resurrected. And after his final preaching engagements, he was taken up before the eyes of the disciples. And the disciples were looking intently up into the sky. And we see there two angels dressed up in white garments were standing beside them saying, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Since then, a basic search on the internet gave me the number 50. Based on the available data online, that's the number of times people claimed themselves to be Jesus on the second coming till today. And many did predictions by giving certain date, certain time of his coming. If things were recorded, it won't be a surprise, the number would be in hundreds. Regardless of the warning that Christ gave in Matthew 24, many got deceived by this false Christ, which eventually became into cults, and some of them still are spreading very strong across the world. And Jesus did give heads up to his disciples during his time on the earth, and in the last days, these deceptions regarding his coming will take place. And he warned them, and one of those instances is recorded by the investigative writer, Dr. Luke, in chapter 17, which the sermon is based on this evening. Here Jesus, along with the disciples, are on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, only that he is going to be the Passover lamb. Luke 9, verses 51, tells us that Jesus was in Galilee, and from there he set his face towards Jerusalem along with his disciples, going through different villages, preaching and teaching the disciples, healing the sick, and so on. And we come to chapter 17, and after some teaching and healing of the 10 lepers, the Pharisees would ask him a question. That brings to my first point from verses 20 and 21, the promised kingdom. The promised kingdom from verses 20 and 21. Having heard Jesus preach or mention about the kingdom of God prior to this, the Pharisees asked Jesus a question. Or the authorized version says, they demanded for an answer regarding the question of when the kingdom of God would come. Or in other words, "Jesus, you've been talking about the kingdom of God again and again, how it will be and so on. We want to know when it will come. Just tell us now, will you?" Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." The Pharisees here are expecting some sort of political power which would overthrow the Roman government and eventually protect them from the oppression. They probably are expecting an answer of a certain date, maybe a place, or maybe policies regarding the kingdom. As much as they have to ask the right question, they're not willing to accept the answer that Jesus gave. Jesus, having cast out a demon in Luke 11, verse 14, it says Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed, but some of them said, "By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. He says, now if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The people witnessed this. The Pharisees witnessed this. He's healing the sick. He's setting the prisoners captive free. He's proclaiming the good news. Does that remind you of something? It is the prophecy that Isaiah spoke in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He is the anointed one that has been prophesied about in Isaiah 61. He is Jesus. Here is fulfilling the prophecies that were written about him 600 to 700 years before him. He is the king. The promised king, the anointed king, came down to earth in the form of a man to set up his kingdom. Jesus' response to the question, the coming of the kingdom of God, is not something that can be observed, nor people would say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Or in other words, he's saying the kingdom of God is among you because the king is here. His kingdom is not just for one group of people or for one place. It's an everlasting kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And it is for all who those who put his trust, put their trust in him, in this king. Irrespective of place, culture, language, or social status. Even though this kingdom starts small like a mustard seed, it will tend to spread and grow into a big tree. The wait is over. The Messiah is here to save his people, to establish the kingdom. Salvation has come. The long-awaited promised king is here. But there are some, like these Pharisees, who are not willing to accept. And others, in those days, we see people who have all sorts of questions and who have gotten the answers, but they're not willing to take a step forward to put their trust in this king. Even though he fulfilled all the promises, changing lives around throughout the centuries and giving the free gift of eternal life, the one where all our needs are met, especially the need for freedom. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from shame that was brought by sin. The one who is willing to give you a new heart, new life. The one who said, I will forgive your sins. The one who said, I will remember your sins no more. They reject him. If that's you this evening, having heard the gospel, the good news time and time again about Jesus, about what he would do, what he has done for his people, and you still have questions in your heart, can I encourage you this evening to put your trust in this king, the King Jesus, who came into this world, in the form of a man to die. And he died and he rose again. You may ask, wait, the king came to die? What's the point of that? Some critics now, they say he's so weak that he got killed and he can't even defend himself. What kind of king he is? Even people at the time are not expecting that part, even his disciples. That brings to my second point, from verses 22 to 25, the necessary and predicted suffering. The necessary predicted suffering. We see that the audience now changes. Now it's the disciples. Then he said to his disciples, "This time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." The disciples also heard Jesus preaching about the kingdom of God and all the parables associated with it so far. And they're even commanded to preach about the kingdom, as we see in Luke chapter 9. And Jesus here is giving them a heads up that as they continue to preach, in the future they will long to see the Son of days, the Son of Man, but they won't be able to see it. He's saying that the times of persecution for them are near, and they will endure suffering for his name, so much they will long to see his day. He warns them as well that at the time, people will say that he's there, or here he is. He says, don't go running them after them or follow them. Why? Because he says the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. He says, but first, before all of that, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. The same way there are prophecies about the coming king, there are prophecies about the one who suffers and who dies. From the time in Genesis where Adam and Eve sinned, we see that in Genesis 3, verses 15, it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The first sacrifice was made then to cover both Adam and Eve, and since then we see shadows of things. The sacrifices were made year after year by the high priest for himself and for all the people, and there was no end to it, and they're not sufficient. We see that in Exodus, the people of Israel were protected from the Lord from perishing. Exodus 12 says, "On the same night, God says, 'I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt.'" And we see the prophecy in Isaiah 53 as well about Jesus, about his suffering. From verses 3 to 6, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one who, from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus, the King, he voluntarily came to die. And he's on the way to Jerusalem to suffer and to die, and he knew it beforehand, but he came on this earth to die, to do the Father's will, to die for the sins of mankind, as mentioned in the prophecies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. As it says in Hebrews 10, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And day after day, every high priest stands before his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He died and he rose again. This great king has his victory over sin and over death. And his sacrifice is sufficient to all who believe, and they will be part of his kingdom. He is the Passover lamb. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the wrath of God, the punishment we ought to endure. He took it upon himself so that we can be free from the penalty and the power of sin and have access to God through him and can stand before him boldly, boldly before his presence. The sins you have committed, he has taken upon himself that you could be free. If you are still carrying a heavy load of guilt from your sins, can I encourage you, dear friend, this evening to repent? There is forgiveness through him, and he is the only one who can set you free. And when he comes, it will be evident to all, and it will be visible to all, and it's no secret. Says here, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. In other words, it's no secret. When Jesus returns, it will be visible to all. Everyone will see it. It won't be a secret meeting. Everyone will be able to see his coming. A question to think about this evening: would you be joyful to see the King coming in his glory? Or would you be distressed? That brings to my third and final point from verses 26 to 37, the proclaimed judgment. The proclaimed judgment. Verses 26 says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. We see in both instances here in verses 26 and 28, everyone is involved with various activities: marriages, giving in marriage, all sorts of businesses, real estate, marketing, you name it, they have it. And they're involved with it. Please note that these in itself are not bad. In fact, they're part of life: getting married, doing businesses, and so on. But these people here, they're so much occupied with these things that they rejected the warning. They rejected the message that would save them, that would save their lives. Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 2 that Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and in 1 Peter 3:20, to those who are disobedient long ago, and God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. The warning has been there, so did the patience of God for all those years until the ark was built. But people rejected. Time and time again, they rejected. They rejected God, they rejected the warnings. But the judgment came, and he destroyed them all. Same in Lot's time. Sin was rampant in Sodom, especially homosexuality. And even so much that when the two angels who came to Lot in Genesis 19, when they came, the locals were asking to bring them out so that they can sleep with them. We saw what happened after that. The judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah was pronounced. We see, and the Lord rained down burning sulfur in Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those who living in the cities and the vegetation in the land. Same situation in Noah, same in Lot. God gave them time. God was patient with them, but they rejected. They rejected him. And the judgment came and destroyed them all. Continuing on verse 30, it will be just like this on the day of Son of Man is revealed. On the day no one is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Dear friends, the Lord is coming, and his coming is inevitable. And he will bring judgment on the people. There will be only two groups of people that day: those who trusted in this king, Jesus. Those who trusted in him, thereby saved from the eternal punishment and hell. And the other group, those who rejected the king and who will be left to suffer the wrath of God, eternal punishment in hell. But the prophesied king, he came to establish his kingdom. He came, he said he came to die, and he died. He said he will rise again, and he rose again. And he said he will be coming back, and he will come back. If you're not yet a believer this evening, can I encourage you to put your trust in Jesus this evening? It's a sore warning. And there's a great comfort this evening that God has given us opportunity. Opportunity after opportunity to trust in him. He took the wrath of God on himself so that you could be free. Jesus gave the warning that he will come back in glory and he will bring judgment. But he didn't leave us there. He made himself as a way for us that through him we can have eternal life with him in heaven. Maybe you are a believer this evening and are living in a way forgetting that the Lord will come, and living in a way occupied with your own things and forgetting the fact that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon. Can I encourage you this evening to live a life in the light of eternity for his glory? As we saw in our first scripture reading, from verses 8, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, that the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven, the new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. And the only way to be at peace with God is through Jesus Christ only. And there is no other way, dear friends. If you're thinking you can make your way up to heaven by your own good works or by your own merit, you will fail. There is no other way. It's only through Jesus you can receive the eternal life, and you can be at peace with God only through Jesus. Can I encourage you this evening to trust in this Savior, to trust in this King who came, who died, who rose again, and He's going to come back soon. And He has given His Holy Spirit to help us in this life as well.